Ask you to stand with me one more time. I want to remind you, please, I know we do this every Sunday, and sometimes things can become a habit. We can forget what we're doing or why we're doing it. I want to remind you that what we're doing here is praying. Okay? And this is what we want to pray. We want to pray that today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I might be transformed into His image. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled Overcoming Discouragement and Frustration. There's not a one of us in this room who's probably not discouraged or frustrated about something. There's probably not one of us in the room at the ages I'm looking at that we've not had times in our lives when we weren't frustrated and discouraged. And so today I want to talk to you about that. In my secular job, of course, you know, I travel quite frequently, and I've gotten in the habit, since USA Today is free, I've gotten in the habit of reading USA Today every day. And I like that little old paper, and this past week, I found an ad that had been placed by a company called Auction Showcase. A member of the National Auctioneers Association. Which that reminds me of a joke. You know, one thing you've never seen is a poor auctioneer. If you ever known any of them, they all got money. Right? You've never seen a poor auctioneer. Anyway, this company's called Auction Showcase. And guess what they're auctioning? A church and school property auction. Wednesday, April the 20th. So we're not talking about years ago. We're talking about last month, 10 o'clock a.m. 1820 Monument Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Three buildings on 4.82 acres. That's a big piece of property with a big building. The sanctuary is 32,000 square feet and seats 2,500 people. And it's being auctioned off. They have a fellowship hall that's 5,200 square feet, which 5,000 square feet, ladies and gentlemen, is the size of this entire building. That's how big this entire building is 5,000 square feet. Okay? So their fellowship hall is the size of this entire building. They have classroom building that's 3,700 square feet. And then up under that it says, sold as is, where is, with all fault. With all faults, F-A-U-L-T-S, which means probably that the building is in bad need of repair. But don't, you know, I saw that article, and this is just the way my mind works. I stopped, and I tried to put myself in the place of a sanctuary that seats 2,500 people. And the first thing that I thought about was, is let's suppose that it wasn't even filled to capacity. Let's just cut it to 50%. That is 1,250 people who are losing a church building that they love. Now, I don't know what happened to this church. It doesn't even say the church's name. Well, it was up for auction, so we don't know. Yeah. It was up for auction, so we don't know. No, I did not bid. What I thought about was this is at least 1,250 people whose heart was broken. And who probably for a very long time thought it can never happen to us. And you know what? It can. These are people who faced a discouragement and a frustration. And they're not the only ones. I get a card about every other month from a guy named John Johns. And he's a real estate agent here in town who specializes in church property. And I get a postcard from him, full color, about this big, one of these big cards like this. It'll have four or five churches here just in this city that are up for sale. Because they've either, most of them have closed down. A lot of it having to do with the economy. A lot of it having to do with the Spirit of God moving out of places and people not being attracted to it anymore. There are a lot of people who face discouragement and frustration. And I'd like for you to notice, please, that I put up here, Overcoming Discouragement and Frustration, 5-1-2011. And then notice what it says after that. Okay, thank you. Okay, just do it in your head. It says 2001. Notice what it says after that. You know, you would think to yourself that we'd still be flying high from the biggest Christian holiday that there is. And yet there is still such a temptation in our lives to discouragement and frustration. Turn with your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 24. We want to talk today. This is one of my favorite historical accounts. I don't like it when preachers use the word stories. The three bears is a story. The Bible is a historical account. And in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13, we find two people who are bound in discouragement and frustration less than a week after Easter. Beginning verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near and went with them. Verse 16, this is very important, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Isn't it great, though, that the Scripture gives us the opportunity to see what these gentlemen did not have the opportunity to see? And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name is Cleophas, answered him, said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, and I love these two words right here, what things? Now, you know, from our perspective, let's just look at this for a second. They're actually walking with Jesus. This is the guy who was killed. Okay? This is the guy who was beaten in Pilate's basement. This is the guy who drugged the cross up the hill. This is the guy who was nailed to the cross. This is the guy who of all of that, none of that compares to the fact that he became your sin and mine. And that he died of a broken heart. And he's walking along with these two disciples, one of who is named Cleophas and the other who is not. An interesting thing, we're going to talk about this more in just a minute, is this guy has never mentioned before that Cleophas, never mentioned before this, never mentioned after this. This is the only story about Cleophas that's in the entire Bible. They're walking along and the Holy Spirit is holding their eyes shut so that they can't see that it is Jesus. Christ says to them, what things? What are you talking about? What things? Yes, ma'am. Because the Spirit of God had their eyes shut. Well, let me say this. Yes. Okay. The question was, why couldn't they see him? What the point I'm going to be driving at today is, listen, I'm going to just go ahead and give you one of my points, okay? We miss Jesus when we focus on our frustration and when we focus on our discouragements rather than focusing on him. That's why they couldn't see him. They are talking so loud. Their demeanor, in fact, let's go back. I'm glad you asked that question. Let's go back and look at verse 14. What manner of communications are these that you have one another as you walk? And notice that the Holy Spirit throws in there, and are sad. There have been think about your own self for a moment. There have been times you've been at the grocery store, been sad, nobody in the grocery store knew you were sad. There have been times you've been sad, you've been at the Walmart store and nobody knew that you were sad. Hey, there were times you've been sad, been at home, and the people who live with you didn't know you were sad. Because we are masters at being able to hide our emotions should we choose to do so. But these two guys are walking along and they are so focused on the disappointment that they are feeling and the discouragement that has set itself upon them and the frustration that they feel that Jesus himself shows up and they don't even recognize him. And in a moment, what we're going to read is that when they do recognize him, they turn to each other and they go, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? There was even though they didn't know that he was who he is, their heart, their spirits knew, but their spirit was so covered with their discouragement and frustration, it couldn't break forth to show them that Jesus was right in front of them. And this is the danger in discouragement and frustration. Because it only leads to a deeper, darker hole. Even to the place where people will kill themselves. Yes, ma'am. Okay, I was going to say, if what you're doing is good and the outcome's going to be good, yes, that's God. And here's the thing I want you to understand. Whether we are willing, whether we saw it or not, and I'm starting to get excited, so I'm starting to get hot, so I'm going to undo my sleeves, okay? Y'all done got me all fired up this morning, okay? All right, already. And we didn't even read 6 verses, but that's fine. Hey, my job is not to get through. My job is to communicate. So let's communicate. That's great. Because although we are not maybe have didn't know it, we have none of us in this room, saved and unsaved, none of us in this room have ever been in a discouraging or frustrating situation that the Spirit of God was not there with us telling us how to get out of it. Now we may not have been listening. I will give you that. Or we may have heard and made a wrong decision. But the other side of that same, so that's on this side of the lectern, okay? On this side of the lectern, none of us have ever been in a situation of discouragement and frustration that the enemy was not there stoking it like a fire, trying to get that discouragement and frustration to burn even harder. I worked in my yard yesterday in my front yard. My front yard looked like somebody lived there in my house who doesn't care. And I had so many leaves. I rode the lawnmower around one time and then had to stop and empty the bag and ride around one time and stop and empty the bag. It was terrible. I had so many leaves, I couldn't figure out how to get rid of them. So I got this little barbecue thing in the back. I was pouring them in there trying to burn them and they wouldn't burn. Okay, because it was just, but you know what they did? They smoldered all night. This morning they're gone. But what I kept doing was I kept going out there with a shovel and stoking that thing and it would fire right back up again. It would burn, it would smolder and the devil will do that with your discouragement. He'll just circle around and stoke that thing. When the fire comes up, he'll just sit back and watch it burn. And then when it goes down and gets to smoldering, he'll stoke it again. He'll tell you lies like nobody cares. He'll tell you lies like no need to pray, God is not paying attention. He'll tell you lies like you have disappointed God so bad, God doesn't even know your name anymore, which, by the way, is a lie. Okay? And so, yes, the Spirit of God is always there in the moments of these crises that enter into our lives. The Spirit of God is always there showing us the way out. But the spirit of the enemy is always there trying to take us into that hole even deeper. Because the end of discouragement and depression, discouragement and frustration is a deep hole that sometimes people never crawled out of. Any other questions? Feel free to ask them. Verse 19. What things? They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen visions of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Verse 25, Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would go further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Which, by the way, that is a common, in the day and age of Jesus, that was a common courtesy that was extended. People didn't travel at night like we travel now. Okay? Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Well, the only reason we have this story is because somebody got beat up. Okay? There were robbers and thieves, and people would you know, you didn't travel at night. It wasn't safe. And so even if you didn't know someone, you invited them into your home, and they stayed the night because it wasn't safe to travel at night. So this was not an uncommon thing for them to do. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, which Lori goes back to. I think that this is where the Holy Spirit broke through their discouragement and their frustration. Okay? It may have been their discouragement and frustration that kept them from seeing him, but revelation always comes by the Spirit of God. That felt so good to say out loud. So I'm going to say it again. Revelation always comes by the Spirit of God. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Now, we've got so much arrogance and pride in us, we think we understand something. Okay? But we don't understand anything spiritual except that the Spirit of God enlightens us to understand it. Okay? And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn? In other words, I started to title today's message, We Need a Case of Holy Heartburn. That's what I started to title, and I changed it. But we need a case of holy heartburn. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. You remember Gideon? And here he is, he's hiding up under a hay wagon, and an angel comes to him and says, Mighty man of valor. And Gideon goes, You gotta be kidding, that ain't me. Not me. But God used Gideon to put together an army that defeated the enemies of Israel at that time. And a great victory was won in the midst of it. There was all this exuberance, excitement, and enthusiasm over Israel defeating this huge army that had come against them. But Gideon's next act, when they came to him and said, We want to make you king, and Gideon said, No, I don't want to be king. They said, Well, what do you want for leading us in this victory? He said, Well, I'll tell you what. Let's every person in the nation give me one piece of gold. So everybody took one piece of gold, gave it to Gideon. He melted it down, created a false god, and then tried to get the country to worship a false god. It is sometimes at the end of our greatest accomplishments come our greatest defeats. It is sometimes at the end of our greatest accomplishments come the temptation towards our greatest defeats. You see, there are people who can't be trusted with being successful because their success puts them on a self-destructive path. We had just got through having a triumphant entry. We had just got through having a feast where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And granted, we had just had a crucifixion, but these guys even tell Jesus, there are some people we've been hanging out with for a couple of years now who went down to the tomb. told us that they saw angels, told us that the body wasn't there. Others went and confirmed the story, and yet we're on our way home because we're discouraged. We're on our way home because we're frustrated. It is right after Easter that these two gentlemen experience their worst case of discouragement and frustration. The very afternoon that they receive a report that the tomb is empty, the two of them decide it's time to call it a day. Remember, even Peter got frustrated and he went back a fishing. Speak up where everybody can hear you. Yes. I don't know what they thought there. I can't speak to that because I don't know. Scriptures are silent on it. Some will be silent on it too. I don't know. But I will tell you this. One of the things as I studied this week that I found very interesting though is that this is not the first occurrence where Jesus appeared and disappeared. It's not the only occurrence in the Scriptures that teaches about people appearing and disappearing. It happened to Philip when he's walking along and all of a sudden the Bible didn't use the word appear and disappear. It said translated. He was picked up in one spot, taken to another spot, and there's an Ethiopian. Help me get my story straight. There's an Ethiopian riding along, reading the Scriptures out loud, and Philip is walking one minute and running next to the Ethiopian the next minute. And looks over at him and says, "Hey, you understand what it is you're reading?" And the Ethiopian, some of you are looking at me like, that guy's lost his mind. This really is in the Bible. Okay, all right. I'm not making this story up, okay? This really is a historical account, okay? He said to the Ethiopian, "You know what you're reading?" The guy goes, "No, I have no idea." Philip said, "You want me to tell you?" He said, "Yeah." Stopped his, I don't remember what it was he was in, a chariot or something, okay, that he was in. Stopped. Philip got in there with him, began to show him in the Torah, in the what we call the Old Testament, Jesus, and then told him who the Messiah, told him it was Jesus, told him what it was that had happened, told him he needed to be saved, and the Ethiopian said, "Well, what prevents me from being saved now?" And Philip says, "Not a thing. Not a blessed thing. Stop this cart. We'll go right down here to this water, and I'll baptize you right now." And then it says, he was translated away again. Remember that when Jesus went home, he made them really mad there. They grabbed him and tried to throw him off of a cliff. Now just think of, this is our problem. We read too fast. Or our problem is we don't have enough imagination. Okay? But just stop and think about it. If I grab you, let's suppose Bryce grabs you. Okay? Okay, because that's what we call man and a half. Okay? Let's suppose Bryce grabs you. But let's suppose there are three or four Bryces and they grab you. How easily do you think you're going to get away from that if those four are intent on throwing you off of a cliff? And yet the Scripture says Jesus just walked right out. Now, it didn't say he became a ghost. Didn't say he disappeared from their sight. Okay? But obviously the Spirit of God was working in that situation in there where a crowd, a mob, intent on doing harm actually did him no harm. So one of the things that crossed my mind is that when they realized it was Jesus and he disappeared, I'm thinking to myself, they just looked over at each other and went, "Well, there he goes again." Because the miraculous wasn't as miraculous to them. Because they had seen him do so much. But yet, let me remind us that in 5,000 years of human history, our human natures have not changed any at all. It doesn't make any difference how much we see of God doing. It is very easy for us to believe in the situation we're in now that God won't do it again, when the truth is God will do it again. Right, exactly. That was then, right. But isn't it funny how we'll come up with these things like that Oh, and that same person who would say, well, that God did it that way then, but God doesn't work that way now. If you take that identical same person and say to them, let me ask you a question. Do you believe this book right here? That person would say, yep. Do you believe every word of it? Yep. Everything it says you believe. Yep. You believe it literally? Yep, I believe it literally. Well, you know what this thing says right here? It says, God said, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you're telling me with one side of your mouth that you believe that God never changes, and then with the other side of your mouth you're saying God changed because he used to do this, but he doesn't do this anymore. Now, which is it? Which side of your mouth is true? That's when they get angry, curse at you, and walk away. I remember being raised a good little Baptist boy. I was thinking about this, as a matter of fact, during our praise and worship. You know what? I'm free to dance. But as Baptists, we were taught Baptists don't dance. I even know of a church, a Baptist church, currently today. Because Baptists don't believe in dancing, they will actually have dance as part of their worship. They call it interpretive movement. Because they won't admit that it's dancing, because to admit it's dancing would have to mean that we were wrong about dancing. We can't admit that we were wrong, so let's just call it something else. But I'm going to tell you what, if you take a copperhead and tie a pink bow around its neck and it bites you, you're still going to die. You're still going to die. Okay? So it doesn't make any difference what you call it. Your interpretive movement is still dance. And you were still wrong. But you see, why is it that as the church, we're not willing to admit we were wrong? See, only God is perfect. He's right all the time. I'm not right all the time. You're not right all the time. And some of you are not right, period.
I remember when Papa used to say, you know, God dances, because he
had... Right.
And design people don't dance.
Right. Right.
And then the dance team and everything.
Right.
And I thought, I don't like that. I'm going to do that too. And that's the way it started with me, because I wasn't used to that.
Right.
And so when Papa said, you can dance, you're free. We don't care what other people think. We're going to dance. And I thought, well, maybe he means in our heart. You know,
Right. Right, let's call it something else.
Then when I saw a literal dance, hot dog, when the dancing...
There you, that's ex-
when you see me wiggling, just say, oh, well.
There she goes. In the moment of their greatest frustration, on the afternoon after they got the news that he was no longer in the tomb, they're headed towards Emmaus, discouraged and frustrated, but they meet a stranger. Discouragement and frustration can cause us to walk away from the fellowship of believers. You see, when we as Christians become preoccupied with our dashed hopes and frustrated plans, one of the first things we have a tendency to do is to walk away from church or other believers. Can you see it? Discouragement and frustration can cause us to walk away from the fellowship of believers. Now, except for a short period in my life when me and God were, well, when I was on the outs with God, God was never on the outs with me. When God was on the outs with me, He took it out on Jesus at Calvary. Okay? God, there was a short period in my life where I didn't go to church and swore I'd never go back to church and swore I'd never serve God again. And There was a period of a few years in there where I was just out there in left field somewhere, angry at God and didn't care that I was angry with God. But in 54 years, there was just a little short period of that. The other rest of all those years, I've been in church my entire life. Born on a Wednesday, taken to church the following Sunday, been in church ever since. If I'd have got here 2 hours earlier, I might would have made midweek on the day I was born. Okay. And I was raised a 5-star Baptist. That means we went to Sunday school, Sunday morning, training union, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We were in church all the time. I'm a big believer in church. I'm not a big believer in religion, but I think that those are two entirely different things. I don't think that all churches are created equal. There are some churches that are nothing more than an organization. There are some churches that are an organism. There's a difference in those two things. I also believe that you are in church. You have a yes, sir. That you have churches that in fact, that's where I was getting ready to go next. You actually can have churches. In church, you have a choice between two things: politics and presence. And where there's politics in the church, there's no presence of God. And where there's a presence of God, He is the political. Because when God shows up, He thinks He's in charge. Now, I don't know why He thinks that, but when He shows up, He thinks He's in charge. And so politics goes right out the door because heaven's not run by a vote. Okay? Heaven's run by a single voice that always speaks in truth and love and mercy to us. Okay? So in church, you can have you can have politics or you can have presence, but you can't have both. And where you got politics, you can't have presence. And where you got presence, you won't have politics. You follow me? Okay. So, I've always been a big believer in church. That's why, over my 54 years of living, I've heard lots of people tell me things like, oh, I don't need to go to church, or I can have church in my house, or I can have church on TV. All of those are lies that the devil sells to us. Because there is nothing like being touched, loved, held, and looked at. Hugged is what I meant to say. Touched, hugged, and looked at. There's nothing that can replace that. Okay? Nothing that can. But one of the quickest tricks of the enemy is to divide and conquer. If you ever watch, talking about watching TV, if you ever watch one of those shows where they show like a lion or something like that that's hunting for food, it will run at the pack, but it doesn't try to attack the pack. What it tries to do is separate one animal out. And the minute it can separate one animal out, it focuses on the animal, and that animal becomes dinner. Okay? The enemy does the identical same thing with you and I. What he does is he'll run at the pack. And if we decide to scoot out, if we decide to run away, if we try to be out there by ourselves, I don't care what Paul Stuckey said, no man is an island, okay? If you get out there, okay, by yourself, you become dinner to the enemy. Now, I will grant you that a lot of churches, have not always been safe places. And so a lot of times what happens is that we become discouraged or hurt, or we have something that happens in our lives. We disappoint ourselves, and so consequently then we think we disappoint other people, and we have higher expectations for ourselves, so we think other people have higher expectations of us too. And so sometimes what church has been a collection of people with bags of rocks. And we have a tendency to be the only army in the world who kills its own wounded. But I want to say with Jesus, He who is without sin, you throw the first stone. Because not a one of us live without sin. And if you think you do, you just sinned. So there you go. And so what we have to do is we have to check our rocks at the door. Leave them on the outside. And come in understanding that no one is any better than anyone else. We are all here. Let's get back to the video we saw this morning. It's not all about me. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And what He commands us to do is to first love Him. And then secondly, to love one another. Yes, sir? Which is a perfect example that Jesus tried to give that we've also chosen to ignore. But what happens is that arrogance and pride sets in. We don't want to call it that, But actually, it's nothing more than just religion. That's all it is. The ground at the cross is level. But discouragement and frustration are two lions that run at the pack, trying to cause us to move away from the pack so that we become the easy kill. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 10:25 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Those of you using church Bibles, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. If you're using the church Bible, that's what CB stands for. And it's on Hebrews 10:25 is found on page 1113. And the TM, that a lot of our people use a Bible translation called The Message. And if you're using The Message, it's on page 1663. But Hebrews 10:25 says, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now what that teaches us is that there are always going to be those who think they can live without the rest of us. And the truth of the matter is, I can't live without you and you can't live without me. Now you may not like me, may not want to. Doesn't make any difference. When we become part of the body, and even those people that I don't like, there's a scripture for that too. You know why Jesus puts me with people I don't like? Sharpens iron. There's something in me God's trying to work on. But see, what we want to do is we want to change everybody else instead of changing ourselves. But I'm not going to give an account one day before glory for Samima. I'm going to give an account for Don. It's easy to feel discouraged and frustrated when we're on our own. Yes, ma'am? You all are one step ahead of me all morning long. And if you believe with me that we are indeed living in the last days, we're going to see, and we are seeing, that church is becoming something people do not consider to be a priority like they used to. Even as young a life as I'm in, even in my lifetime, it used to be in our culture, especially in America. In our culture, everybody went to church. Not everybody was saved and all kinds of stuff. But we at least went. And that's not true anymore. Lots of people, and especially the younger the demographic becomes, the more and more young people, that's just not part of who and what they are. Okay? Now, while you all are causing me to just get on my soapboxes, let me jump on another soapbox. And whose fault is that? Not always. I'm going to say that's the church's fault. In fact, let me just say this. Every societal problem has one solution. I don't care what it is. I'm going to tell you what it is in a second, okay, but I want to make sure you understand my premise. You ready? Every societal problem has one solution. You ready? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their societal problems. Heal their land. That's what it says. Now, personally, I'm a big enough fool to believe that what the Bible says, the Bible means. Okay? Amen. I believe what the Bible says. And it really is just that simple. We got bullying in schools. We got young people not going to church. We got people being crazy. Our societal problems are not societal problems. And let me tell you this. Government never has been and never will be the answer. Okay? Let me rephrase that. There is a government that will handle those problems. But that is the kingdom to come. Okay? No human government will ever solve our societal problems. Because our societal problems are not societal problems. Our societal problems are spiritual problems. Now, would you like me to repeat that three times fast? I don't think I can. But that's exactly what they are. Because Jesus promised me that I would live in a healed land. If those who really are His people will do those four things. Pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I think there's four. Humble themselves. There was a fourth one. If my people will pray, humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. If you'll do, Jesus says, I'll make you a deal. You do your part, I'll do my part. Now, if Jesus is not doing his part, it's not because he's not doing his part, it's because we're not doing our part. If we do our part, it automatically kicks the law of gravity. Or for every force, there's an equally an opposite reaction. For every action, there's equal. Okay, when we do our part, it automatically kicks his kingdom in. And so we're not a nation of societal problems. We're a nation of spiritual problems. Right. Sometimes you come back stronger. Sometimes you remain cynical. Yes, I think that every generation does pendulum swings. Okay, I think that every generation has its extremes. Okay, where it goes this way, and then the next generation goes that way, and then the next generation goes that way. Okay, every generation has its pendulum swings. Yes. Okay. But I believe he who controls the pendulum is bigger than the pendulum. Amen. And he can always change the swing if we'll do our part. So there's always going to be a manner of some who are not going to see the necessity for, and I will have to admit, there's not a necessity for organized religion. There's not a necessity for an organization that happens to meet up under a steeple. Not all churches are churches. And I'm not pointing my finger towards any specific denomination or group or anybody. I'm just saying this is the truth. The truth is the truth. Okay? But I understand this. God always has a remnant. God always has a people who are seeking His face. There are always those who are tapping on heaven's door saying, pay attention to me, pay attention to me, because I want to pay attention to you. Any other questions? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. Because there are times when I need you to remind me that Isaiah said in chapter 43, verses 2 through 3, that when I pass through the waters, Jesus will be with me. And when I pass through the rivers, Jesus will not let them overflow me. That when I walk through the fire, Jesus will not let me get burned. And though there are flames all around me, Jesus will not allow me to get scorched, because He is the Lord our God. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is our Savior. And you know, there are some times when I can't remind myself of that. I need you to remind me of that. Can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? No. Because discouragement and frustration can lead us to walk away from the fellowship of believers. Secondly, discouragement and frustration. Hello? Thank you. Discouragement and frustration can cause us to live in the past. Verses 17 through 24. I want you to notice, before I really talk about this for a second, I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit puts such an emphasis on the conversation that was going on between these two disciples. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit says they talked. In verse 15, the Holy Spirit says they conversed. In verse 17, Jesus comes along and He says, what manner of conversation is this? These two guys were talking so strongly, feeling so sad, being so hurt, so discouraged, and so frustrating that even a total stranger took notice of it. There may have been lots of others who took notice of it too and just never entered into the conversation. But it is amazing how discouragement and frustration can eat itself, nourish itself, and then grow even bigger. Because discouragement and frustration will feed upon itself. Jesus asked them what they were discussing and why they were so obviously sad. Now, I want to point out something here, and every time I say this, I get a phone call or two the following week. But I'm going to say it again anyway because it's the truth. Notice that Jesus says to them, what you guys hurting over? Notice that Jesus says to them, what are you guys angry about? Notice that Jesus says to them, what you hurting about? And they begin to pour out their anger, their discouragement, their frustration, their disappointment. And guess what? Jesus is not intimidated by that. Somehow, I want to know where we got the idea that being dishonest with how we feel is somehow a sign of spiritual maturity. Like, for example, there are people who don't feel that they can say that they are angry about something because, well, you know, as believers, we're not supposed to be angry. Yeah, we're not supposed to be, but we are. Well, I'm not. Yes, you are. That's why you got arthritis. You know what causes migraines? Yep, exactly. A shrinking of the blood vessels in the brain. That's what causes migraines. And what causes those blood vessels to shrink? Stress, worry, anger, frustration. And we'll admit we got a migraine, but we won't admit we're angry about something. Because it's not holy to be angry. But my question is, when did it become holy to not be honest about how you were feeling? Because like as if somehow God can't handle an expression of honest emotion. And every time I say this, I get a phone call. But let me tell you something. Until you are willing to develop the kind of relationship with Jesus where you're willing to call Him out because you are pissed, you don't have a relationship with Him. Because we don't know Him. Now see, I think to myself, Samima loves me and I love Samima. So what does that mean? Does that mean I can be honest with you? In fact, I was honest with you about a couple of months ago, Samima and I were talking about something, and I said to her, well, Samima, I wouldn't want to tell this to just everybody, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm real disappointed right now in my life. Remember that conversation? And Samima sat there and she listened to me talk. And when I got done, she said, what? And then she did the thing you're not supposed to do. This is what she said. She said, well, let me tell you what you say. Don't repeat my words back to me. I'll preach them, you live them, we'll get along just fine. But don't preach my sermons back to me. But she preached my sermon back to me and reminded me of an illustration that I had given her, right, that I said, that I had given her when she was discouraged. And she reminded me of that illustration, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? She's right. That takes me back to point one. That what I had told her when she was discouraged, I didn't remember for myself when I was discouraged. So she just reminded me of what it was I said, and I was like, you know, I felt better ever since that conversation. The point I'm driving at, though, is that Samima didn't go, what? Pastor, you're discouraged? How could you be discouraged like that? You're no man of God. I'm never coming back to church. And hang the phone up. Because I'm going to tell you something. There are times when I'm frustrated. There are times when I'm disappointed. There are times when I'm discouraged. There are times when I am mad. Now, I've got to be careful what I get mad at. And I've got to be careful how I handle my anger. But my question is, when did it become holy to be a liar about my emotions? Now, don't say it that way. Well, what else do you want me to call it? If I'm mad and I say I'm not, what do you want me to call it if it's not a lie?
And you say, what's the matter? And they say nothing.
Nothing. Okay? Or if you're mad about something and you go, nothing. You know? The point is, though, I'm not talking about what we do to each other. I'm talking about what we do to God. We act like not telling God means God doesn't know what's going on. Now, you can give me the silent treatment. I might not know what's going on. But you can't give God the silent treatment and God not know what's going on. But somehow or another, we think to ourselves, well, if I don't say it out loud, God won't know about it. How ridiculous is that? Well, but I can't say it out loud because I'm a Christian. I can't say it out loud. That is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. The Bible doesn't say don't be angry. It says don't sin in your anger. That's what it says. Which means if I get mad at you, I can be mad with you. I can't seek revenge. But you, yes, because if we have, because, let's go back to the scriptures. Okay, do I believe this book or not? What it says is before you come to my altar, if you know in your heart that you have aught against another, you go to them first. It says, take your offering, set it down. Don't even give it to me. Set it down, go, be reconciled to your brother, and then come back, pick your offering up, then you can give it to me. The implication being, if you give me the offering first, before you're reconciled, your offering does no good. Or if you give it to me and don't get reconciled, your offering is no good. I recognize it as though you had done nothing. You take it up with God. See, that's the point I'm talking about. I have walked around in the middle of the night and screamed. Can I say this?
Yeah.
Fuss, cuss, jumped up and down, thrown a temper tantrum. Because I was angry at God. Now, here's the thing. We don't want to talk about being angry with God because that's an implication that God did something wrong. I never said that. I never said God did something wrong. There were many a time when my parents made me mad doing the right thing. Because why? All I said was, I want to go play in the street. My mama said, I can't. She's a mean woman. You see? But at that age, I thought she was mean. But the truth of the matter was, out of love, she wouldn't let me play dodge car. Okay? Now, y'all know one time she was standing on the point, on the porch. We were living in Virginia. I was coming home from school. My mom was on the porch watching me cross the road. And I ran out in front of a car. A car hit me. Volkswagen, if I remember correctly. Car hit me with my mother standing on the porch watching me. And I was a first grader, second grader, something like that. First grader. She's standing right there and watches this car hit me. She comes running out, grabs me up, takes me to the hospital. You know, everything's okay. She takes me home. She loves me back to health. And then you know what she did after that? Tore my rear end up for running out in front of that car. Because that's what parents do, right? I'm going to nurse you back to health where you're well so that I can kill you. You see? But all of that was my, but I didn't understand. I didn't understand that I, you know, that that car could kill me. You see what I'm saying? God does things out of mercy and out of grace and motivated by nothing. No hidden ulterior motive other than He loves me. And yet there are times when that angers me. And what I'm saying is that it is okay to be angry with God. He's big enough, He can handle it. But you see, if I don't recognize that I'm angry, I never get over being angry. Now, I might start talking to you again, okay? And I might start coming around you again, but every time we're talking, there's an invisible hand that's standing just like this, isn't there? Why? Because I've never dealt with the issue. And that's why, and I don't know how y'all got me off on this, but I don't know why we refuse to be honest with God, because when we're not honest with God, we keep God at arm's length. And God never intended us to be at arm's length. He intended us to be wrapped in His arms. That sounded good to say too. I just came up with that. That sounded really good. Yeah, that should be my PD one-liner for next week. Yeah. God never intended to be kept at arm's length. He intended to wrap us in His arms. I'm going to call Pastor John and tell him that this evening. Tell my pastor what I said in church this morning. Because that was the intention. That's what Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, was all about. So that God could reach across sin's gulf and take us back into His bosom again. Now, okay. But what I'm trying to talk to you about is that people who are discouraged and frustrated, they have a tendency to live in the past. As a matter of fact, these guys, this is what they said. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. He was mighty in words. He was loved by the common people. He was hated by the religious leadership. He was crucified. Everything that they said to Jesus, not recognizing that it was Him, everything they said to Him, they talked in a past tense. And He's standing right there in the present tense. But whenever you allow discouragement and frustration into your life, you will grow, and this is a word we use around my nostalgic. Now let me define nostalgia for you. Nostalgia is the past with all the pain taken out. That's the truth. That's my definition. That's my definition for nostalgia. Nostalgia is the past with the pain taken out. And so all of a sudden, I remember 20 years ago when we used to, you know, and we start that kind of conversation, you know, and I wish we could live in that house we used to live in. I wish I could work at that job. Remember the job you griped and fussed and complained about? 20 years later, you wish you had that job back. Okay? Because nostalgia is nothing more than the past with the pain taken out of it. And that's what discouragement and frustration does. We begin to live in the past. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to wreck your car if you try to drive it looking in a rearview mirror.
Amen.
There's a reason why your rear view is this big and your windshield is this big. There's a reason. Because we can't move forward looking in the rearview mirror. We got to always be looking at the windshield. No matter how dark tomorrow looks, know that Jesus is already. The saddest death of all is the death of hope. And they said, we, in their discouragement and their frustration, they said in past tense, we had hoped that He was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. The truth was, He had. They just didn't know it. And in their discouragement and in their frustration, they said, we had hoped. Which then leads me to point number three, and I'll close with this today. Point number three, discouragement and frustration can cause us to question God's care. Verses 25 through 33. We think God should do something based on our faulty knowledge of His Word. Then when He doesn't do it, we get discouraged and think God has let us down. That somehow or another God has disappointed us. But the problem is never with God. The problem is always with us. I remember one time many years ago when Dad was pastor here, he invited me to come and speak. So on one Sunday I came and I spoke and I made this statement. I said, if you believe that God has ever let you down, God has never let you down. You just misunderstood what it was God was doing. And Dad took that and he wrote it down on a 3x5 card and taped it up on that, when he used to roll when he had that old roll top desk in his office. He taped that thing on his roll top desk and had it up there. If you believe that God has ever let you down, God has never let you down, you just misunderstood what it was He was doing. You see, Martha and Mary, they thought that God had let them down. We sent you word that our brother has died, but that was 3 days ago. What have you been doing for 3 days? Where have you been? We thought you cared. We thought you cared for our brother. But now you've waited so long, he stinks. He's gone. You see, they had a conception in their mind that the spirit hovered above the body for 3 days. That's why 3 days was important to them. But now that 3 days is gone, his spirit is gone, there's nothing else you can do. We got to be real careful looking Jesus in the eye going, there's nothing you can do. And we sit here and we laugh like as if none of us have ever done that. But I've been there and I've done that. This hole's too deep. I'm in too much trouble. I'm too far off the path. This is the worst it's ever been. There's nothing, if you've ever said, there's nothing that could be done, you look Jesus in the eye and said, there's nothing you can do. And the saddest death is the death of hope. Because because discouragement and frustration will lead us, will cause us to question whether or not God cares. We'll question whether or not God cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares for you. Give all your cares and worries to God, for He cares for you. And then we'll turn right around and question God as to whether or not He cares. In fact, Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. And yet we'll turn around and question God as to whether or not He's going to meet our needs. I will grant you that God will not meet our wants. If God was going to meet my wants, I'd have a 85-inch screen TV. I don't have one. I want one. I want one, but I ain't got one. And God's under obligation to meet my wants. But you know what? I got clothes in the closet. Food in the refrigerator. Car to drive. Job to go to in the morning. And grateful. A roof over my head. And most appreciative of, I got a wife that loves me and children that love me. And a father that loves me. What else does a man want out of life? Really? Maybe in the past, let me conclude here with this. Maybe in the past we've had that holy fire, that holy heartburn within us. And during that heartburn stage we prayed, God, use me, but today we just say, God, I feel so used. We must be careful that the zeal doesn't fizzle, that the fire in my bones doesn't become an ache in my joints, that my running doesn't become plodding, that my lightness doesn't become heaviness, that my joy doesn't become jadedness. And I must be careful. And I must be careful. And I must be careful not to join the ranks of the rumors or the murmurs and the fault finders. The truth is that God wants to set our hearts on fire. He wants to give us a burning passion for life. We all long for the eternal, but are just too easily contented with the temporary. I'll close today by saying verse 33 says that when their eyes were open and they saw Jesus, the first thing they did was go back to church. Look at verse 33. When their eyes were open and they knew it was Jesus, the first thing they did was they went back to church. They didn't go on to Emmaus. They turned around and went back to the 11. Because discouragement and frustration will drive you out of the fellowship, but Jesus will always drive you in. Discouragement and frustration normally lead to depression. And depression is so bad that it affects us chemically. And that's why when they fix the chemicals, they give you pills that fix the chemicals that you can then get some relief from your depression. But if you're going to twist my arm, which you all have done all morning, and I'm very grateful for that, let me tell you what causes depression. I've already told you about migraines. Let me tell you what causes depression. Depression is nothing more than a physical symptom of a spiritual suppression. Okay, I'm going to say it again, then I'll explain it. Depression is nothing more than a physical symptom Because remember that we are not a body. We are a spirit that lives inside of a body. The only reason my body has any life to it, the only reason my arm can move is not because my arm can move, but because the Spirit of God is alive inside of me. Okay? Because my spirit is alive inside of me, my arms can move. Okay? The minute the spirit inside of me is not inside of me, my arms cannot move anymore unless you pick them up. Okay? So, things that affect us physically have a spiritual root. And depression is the physical manifestation of a spiritual suppression. In other words, God has told us something to do, and we're refusing to do it. And so we are keeping our spirit suppressed. And the physical manifestation of that is depression. Suppression leads to depression. That's one of the ways you can remember it. Memory by association. Thank you, Dale Carnegie. Suppression leads to depression. Now, that is not to say if you're depressed that you're going to run home, stop taking your medicine, and obey God, and everything's going to be just fine. Okay? Sometimes we got to use those two things in balance. Okay? Until we get healthy enough to survive without the medicine. Okay? So I'm not an anti-medicine kind of person, nor am I telling anyone not to go on to come off of your antidepressants, nor am I saying that greater or lesser of a sin than any other sin. All I'm saying is that if we don't recognize the root cause of what our issues are, we never get better. That's all I'm saying. I used to suffer from allergies, and allergies are a martyrdom complex. That's what causes people to have allergies. Allergies are the soul weeping. What happens when you have allergies? Your eyes turn all red, you get all kind of bloodshot, can't breathe, you know. And a martyrdom complex is the person who says things like, why am I the only person who does anything around here? Martyrdom people are people who say things like, if I didn't do it, nobody would do it. Martyrdom people say things like, everybody's always picking on me, or everybody expects me to get everything done. Okay, this me, why is it always me? Why can't it ever be me? Either, oh, poor me. All of that is a martyrdom complex, which causes, its physical manifestation is allergies. And I used to take allergies, I used to have to give myself allergy shots in my thigh, because my allergies were so bad until I came to this realization. Until my dad taught me why it is that you have allergies, son. And then I sought God, got over myself, because that's what I had to do. Because it was all about me. My world was this big. That's how big my world was. Okay? And when I got over me, God healed my spirit. Today I don't have allergies. Some of you look at me like, that guy's lost his mind. Yes, you're right. I have lost my mind. Okay? To Jesus. I'm trying to take on His mind. But once you recognize that the body is nothing more than a physical manifestation of what's going on spiritually, that's all it is. And there was a man sick with the palsy. And they laid him down in front of Jesus. Jesus didn't say your palsy be healed. What did He say? Your sins be forgiven. His sins were forgiven. His spirit got whole. His body stood up. Jesus said to the man at the pool of Bethesda, that you've been healed what? Yeah. And go and sin no more. Because right back here, sin will make you sick. But righteousness will make you whole. There are people who've been living a sinful life their entire life. They'll be 45 years old and look like they're 80. Because sin's hard on the body. But righteousness is good for the body. You follow me? Okay. So, the point I was driving at is, discouragement and frustration will drive you away from church. will drive you away from the fellowship of believers. But when you really have an encounter with Jesus, Jesus will drive you right back. Verse 33 says, and they got up that very day and they walked back to the 11. We never hear from them again. We don't hear from them prior to this story. We don't hear from them after this story. But the point I want to leave you with today is that their heartache was enough. Their heartache was enough that Jesus appeared. Let them express their pain. Let them express their hurt. Let them express their anger. And then he just showed himself, and all of that went away. And they came back to where the support and the growth and the nurturing and the maturing would happen. Any questions? Jesus, we're grateful for this day, for your mercy and your grace over our lives. Lord, we do thank you for Easter. We thank you for the great things that you're doing in and amongst us and through us. Lord, don't let your blessings become the trap that the enemy uses to snare us. May today, O God, we be faithful to your every calling in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.